The 2015 Grace Agenda Conference presents A Woman's Worth, a Lady Seminar, featuring Nancy Wilson, Becca Merkel, Rachel Jankovic, and Heather Wilson. Sponsored by Christ Church, Moscow, Idaho, copyright 2015. Enjoy the talks.
Well, hello, ladies. First, I would like to say thank you to Vicky Church. Hasn't she been a nice little MC for us today? So, thank you. Well, I'm going to start by plugging a few books. And this year, I remembered before the conference to ask Canon to get a few special titles so I could do this. A couple of them, I realize I've plugged many times over the years, but it's never too much to plug The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, and All Things for Good. And if you haven't read these, definitely get these. And if you read them 10 years ago, read them again. I go to these, I have old beat up copies of these books on my shelf, and I just go back to refer to them. But they're both Puritan writers, Jeremiah Burroughs, Thomas Watson, just solid, strong teaching. And it's very, you will have your toes stepped on, I'm warning you. But I appreciate that about these writers. The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment and All Things for Good. I love the new cover of this. It looks like cough syrup or something being poured. All Things for Good. All. But they have some on the canon table. Another one, this is a newer edition. This is not a Puritan writer. This is Carolyn Mahaney and her daughter, Nicole Whitaker. I believe that's her daughter. True Beauty. This is a nice little book, ladies, to go through on your own with your daughters, young daughters, older daughters. She just takes us through what the Bible says about beauty. And of course, in our culture, we can be so preoccupied with the externals. So this is about the true beauty and how to cultivate it. Just a good, solid reference for you. And then finally, oh, this one. I really love this one. This is called A Handbook to Prayer, and this is also a contemporary writer, Kenneth Boa. And this is just a collection of scriptures to pray through every day. And if you feel like your prayer life could use a little more structure and discipline, this is so wonderful. I've been using this for a few years now. And every morning, it is still a delight. And because it's all scripture, it's not him telling me how to pray. It's just guiding me through scriptures every morning. So the way it's laid out, it's just, you can look at them. Oh, they're all shrink-wrapped, I think, except this one. But I'll just tell you about it. But there's some morning affirmations you just read through. And then there's 3 months of prayers. So each day, you just move the ribbon. It's just scripture. So I just commend it to you. It probably takes, I don't know, 15, 20 minutes, but you can go faster. You can do what you want. And these were really hard to find for a long time. Well, I found mine on my husband's bookshelf a few years ago. And I said, what's this, honey? Do you mind if I borrow this? And I just took it. He's never seen it since. And But then I started trying to find some to give people, and all I could find were copies on Amazon for $100 or up, which was weird. And I finally found the place to get them. And so Canon got some for the table out there, and it's a good deal. So there are your book plugs. And now I'm going to move this, and I'll be right back. All right, so my job is to speak to you about contentment, which is a wonderful topic. And usually when we think about contentment, we're thinking about it in the little things, right? We're thinking about how to be content with troubles and how to be content in hard situations. And that is all good, and we need to know how to do this, and we need lots of practice, which is why my book on contentment gets, I turn to it often. I know there's a part on this somewhere in there. I'm going to find it. But I thought today I'd back up a little bit and talk about cosmic contentment, big picture contentment. Because I think if we get that straight, then it makes it much easier to deal with the little, the contentment, day-to-day contentment. So I want to talk, I know, cosmic contentment. I'm kind of pleased with that, the way that sounds. It's not in the Bible. But for a working definition, I just haven't found one that I like better than my mother-in-law's, Bessie's. She said, contentment is a deep satisfaction with the will of God. It really covers the territory. A deep satisfaction with the will of God. So that's what I'm going to use as we look at this this afternoon. There are several things that if we could just be deeply satisfied with, to get the big picture straight in our minds, it would so help us sort out the daily provocations and temptations. The first thing is that we should be deeply satisfied that we're created and defined by our Creator. I think this was in Becca's talk. I took a note. Yes, Becca said, believe he created the world by his word. Believe it. He's your maker. We say this in our worship service every week. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker. He's our maker. He is. Period. He made it. He made the heavens and he made the earth and he made us. And you know what? It's so wonderful to just accept that, believe that, and not feel compelled to have to apologize for it. Like, well, maybe it wasn't quite like that, or maybe, no. Just be satisfied that God is our maker, capital M maker. So he created us. We're defined by him and by his word. We want to know who we are and what we're doing and what we're for. Well, look at what the word says. He's told us. It's so satisfying. It gives us so much peace when we just rest in that, that he is our maker. He is our creator. He knows he made us for something, and not to be allowing the world to define us, but the word. Okay, not the world, but the word. God isn't trying out for a part in our lives. Like, so maybe if we like him, we'll give him a starring role, or if we don't, maybe we'll give him a bit part. Or maybe that's not the God I want. Let me shape him and mold him according to my likes. Do you ever hear this? Oh, I couldn't ever worship a God like that. The God I would worship would be like this. And, you know, he is, he's not waiting for us to approve of him. He isn't. He's the one who gives us identity and purpose and meaning in our lives. So he's our maker. He's our maker. All other gods are idols. But the Lord God, creator of heaven and earth, is our God. That's who we serve. That's who we love. So we don't have to invent ourselves or reinvent ourselves. We can just rest in who he made us to be, women. It's so wonderful. And before I was converted, while I was in college, I remember that floundering around. Like, who am I and what am I for? And God just takes care of that when we come to him in faith and trust him. He is our maker. We don't have to figure out who we are. He has already told us. He's made us. He knows. We're created in his very image. And God made them in his own image. The image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Hallelujah. So we're created. We have a maker. He defines us. We don't define him. So we just get this in order. Settling on these very basic things, but if we don't settle them, do you see how we're at sea about it all? And pushed around a little bit by what people think or say or ask or do? It's like, no. We serve the Lord, our maker. Maker is his name. And it's so interesting because evolution and all this other silliness, it just goes after who he is, his very name, maker. Oh, no, he didn't. We made ourselves. Thank you very much. No, we didn't. So having just a deep satisfaction with that, like, thank you, Lord. I'm so content to know this. Secondly, to be deeply satisfied with the calling we received in Christ. Not only did he make us, but he's redeemed us. He's called us in Christ. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness. And it goes on. To walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. We were called. He called us. Our Maker called us. And so we've received this. We want to walk worthy of it because it's such a magnificent calling in Christ. I love this in Titus 2:14. We are his own special people. His own special people. You know, you think about your own special people, your peeps, some of you call them your peeps, your favorite peeps. That's who we are. That's what God thinks of us that way. His special people, his favorites. And to just acknowledge this and to be deeply satisfied with that. Isn't that wonderful? Is that a hardship? It's like, no, that sounds really good to think of ourselves that way. We are his own special people, zealous for good works. We're eager for good works because we've been called. We've been given a calling. And he has even created all the good works for us to do. So we don't even have to stand around worrying about that. So he's made us, he's defined us, he's called us, and he's given us things to do. What could be better? How wonderful. So our response should be to spit on our hands and roll up our sleeves and say, okay, show me these good works. I'm ready. Let me at them. And you know, they are right in front of us. We don't have to cook up special duties. We all have many, do we not? I see all these babies here. So sweet. I think there are more babies than moms, maybe. I'm not sure. It is such a blessing. But women, you have many duties. And those of you that don't have babies, you have many duties. And you have them now and you have them coming. And so to be so thankful, we don't have to, again, try and come up with a list of impressive duties for ourselves because God's already given them to us. He's already prepared good works for us to walk in. Our duty is just to follow him by faith and trust that we'll see what those are. Do the next thing by faith with thanksgiving. Thank you, you've given me this to do. And maybe it's a big pile of dishes, or maybe, as was at my house last night, it's spaghetti sauce on the ceiling and all over everywhere. My bad. But that was the next thing I was called to do. That was prepared before the beginning of time. It's still a little sticky. I didn't get it all done. There were other good works calling me. All right. Next, deeply satisfied to be female, to be created second. Not first. Now, this shouldn't really be a problem, but you just think about it. Number two is sometimes put out about not being number one. Isn't that the way it goes? Yeah. But to just be satisfied, deeply satisfied, that in God's good providence, he created man first, and then he created the woman. And 1 Timothy 2:13, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. Be satisfied with this. Some women are just chafing about this. I want to be first. Why didn't he create woman first? Woman, I want to be the head and he can be the crown. No, I'm getting to that in a minute. But a lot of the striving, you know, we see it a lot with older brother, younger brother. But I just wonder, as I was preparing this, I thought, I wonder how much of women's discontent has to do with being created second instead of first. I don't know. It's an interesting thought. But be satisfied to be created female, to be created woman, and be glad. Be glad about it. Sometimes I think if we are annoyed that we were not created first, then we always have something to prove. I can do that as good as a guy. I can do that as well as he can. Move over. I don't need you. You know the attitude that comes with that. Just be glad. Thank him. Adam came first, then Eve. It's good. 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, likewise, dwell with them, meaning wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to a weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. I'm just going to pull out that weaker vessel thing. Don't have a chip on your shoulder that it's a weaker vessel. It's like, what do you mean? I'm tough. Don't call me a weaker vessel. Please. This is God's design. And it's like comparing, I don't know, I was thinking of different comparisons. A crystal goblet with a 2x4, maybe? I mean, it seems an unfair comparison, right? But which one's weaker? Yeah. Well, what are you using it for? Are you going to build a house here? Or are you going to set a table? You know. So weaker does not mean inferior. It doesn't mean inferior. So we don't need to be discontent about this. Be thankful, satisfied to be the weaker vessel. I don't mind being compared to a crystal goblet. But we are heirs. We are co-heirs to the grace of life. We just have been given different callings. We have different strengths and purposes. So to be deeply satisfied with this, because God did this, and it's good. It's so good, especially when we are content in it, satisfied in it, and not chafing about it. Next, deeply satisfied with not only what we've been called to do, but what men have been called to do. They have a separate calling. Be glad for them. Go fight, win, guys. Do it. Do what God called you to do. We have our hands so full of all the good things God's given us to do. So just to embrace that, be satisfied, overjoyed with it, instead of comparing or trying to pull them down to make it more even. So it's not a 2x4 and a crystal goblet. It's something more equitable. So they're just the same. And in our egalitarian culture, that's what everyone wants to do. It's like, that's not how God does it. He makes things very distinct and very different. Husband is the head of the wife. He's the head of the home. It's good. Be so deeply satisfied that that's the way God has created the world. Be so satisfied. It's like, aren't you glad he made the trees grow up? I mean, he could have done it sideways. So no, I mean, we could think of ways. It would be a weird Dr. Seuss world. We're just glad for the way he did it and not be at war with that, but be so satisfied and thankful. Satisfied to be called to be submissive wives. Satisfied. I remember as a young wife one time thinking, I'm not sure I like this idea. I thought it was going to be different. I learned. I don't remember what it was about, but something that I wasn't too pleased with. And it must have been insignificant, but I'm just saying, be thankful. And when we submit to our husbands as to the Lord, that we're rendering a service to him that he's pleased with. And we're content he's given this to us to do. And it's to our very own husbands. It's not anybody else's. If we're content here, there's no end to what God can accomplish. I really feel in a marriage where there's a wife who is a helper and a submissive, obedient wife and a crown to her husband and all the rest of these things, it's no end to what God can do in a family like that, where we're deeply satisfied with his structure and plan and purpose and design. Deeply satisfied to be the glory of man and the crown. The crown. 1 Corinthians 11:7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he's the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. It's really interesting thought. Glory of the man. Woman is the glory of man. For the man is not from the woman, but the woman from the man. Nor was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. You are a glory. You're a glory. And a wife is a crown. If you think about glory for a minute, the heavens declare the glory of God. So glory magnifies, multiplies. Do you see that? It's like we look at the stars and they glorify God. And we just think our maker is amazing. And so when you think about being a glory of your husband, it's hard to figure out how we do that. But we're a crown, which is a glory. And I think that if we think of glory as a responsiveness, we're responding, We are beautifying, we're magnifying, multiplying. I think one of Doug's talks tonight or tomorrow is going to be on this topic. But that God gives us this privilege, this gift of multiplying, magnifying, transforming things. We're the glory of man. And it's a beautiful honor to be the glory of our husbands, to be content with that. And trying to get our heads around that and ask God to show us how to do that more. And those of you who are not married, well, you're still the glory of man, generically speaking. You're still a glory and a magnifier and a multiplier. And you may not be multiplying children, but you're multiplying in good works and fruitfulness. Okay? So this isn't just for married women, because married women may become widows. I mean, our identity is in Christ. And we are walking by faith with him, first to last, beginning to end. So, we want to be satisfied that God is doing something wonderful through us as we take this on. We say, yes, Lord, that's what I want to be, a crown, a glory. I don't want to be the head and the crown. I don't want to be the head and have my husband be the crown. No, that'd be weird. I want to be the way you've designed it to be, the crown. Worldliness is giving the world the glory that belongs to God. Okay, think about that for a minute. Worldliness is when we glorify the world, we're giving the world glory, we're not giving God the glory. We're looking to the world, magnifying the world. We want to glorify God, and the way we do that is by obedience. It's what Becca mentioned, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. No, Rachel. Who was that? Rachel. Both of them. They all said it. They invented it, Becca said. So true. When I was a young believer and living by myself in Moscow, and I had no friends. It's funny to think of that now, isn't it? Look at this community. Had no friends. All the Christians in town were boys. And I didn't know any. Really, it was weird. So I was praying for a friend, but I was also trying to get my mind around this. How do I know I love God? I mean, I want to love God, but how do I know I do? And I remember realizing and reading that verse, if you love me, you obey my commands. Ah, I know how to do that. Yes. So that is truly how we express our love to God. And that is how we glorify him, getting it back to glory again. That's how we glorify him, by obeying him. Another thing to be deeply satisfied with, it's just our feminine purpose of being a helper. The man needs a helper. Again, coming second, but being content to be the helper in your own marriage. And again, if you're not married, in other ways, there are tremendous opportunities for unmarried women to be helpers and to take on a role of helping so many. There's so many needs. But man needs a complement. Man is inadequate all by himself. He needs a helper. And so the helper is not inferior. The helper just has a different calling. The best way I know to explain it is like this. The husband, Adam, has a job. This is the job. The wife has a job. Adam is your job. Help him get the job done. How could he multiply and fill the earth by himself? He needed Eve. It would be impossible. Okay, so we have to understand being a helper, being a complement is truly significant, because this is what God has ordained. This is how he made us. The man can't do it by himself. So we don't have to compete with one another, or compete with our husbands, or go two separate directions. We're to do this together because he needs us. He can't do it by himself. Also, a couple more. Deeply satisfied to be domestic and fruitful. Deeply satisfied. I think a lot of you are being very domestic and fruitful. I see it. And to be totally satisfied with that. Even if you are, there will be times you're tempted to wonder about it. Right? Oh, like Rachel this time. Whoever said it, I don't know. Oh, Becca did. Calling Bessie. for help. Yeah, it's a true story. I called her. Like, I just feel like every day I get my shovel and I just start digging and I go to bed and I wake up in the morning and it's there again, a pile. And that was when she told me about the missionary. She did not pity me at all. And you know, if she had, I wouldn't remember it. And you wouldn't get that benefit of her story. Because I remember listening on the phone and thinking, this is not what I was looking for at all. But anyway, as we engage with what we're called to do, being domestic, being fruitful, seeing it as the most important job on earth, seeing it as the most significant thing we can be doing, bringing up little ones, bestowing love and affection on them and teaching them and being a blessing, and again, extending our arms beyond our own families. If you don't have your own children, being a blessing to the rest of the little ones around you, there are many ways to do this. This is a good thing. This is being fruitful. And we're called to be domestic. In Titus, it says the young women are to love their husbands and children and be good homemakers. Be in the home. Be domestic. And in 1 Timothy 2:10, we're to be adorned with good works. And when you're giving your bodies over to bear children, what better work is there? What better work is there? It's hard work, but it's good work. Even in Timothy 5:14, he tells the younger women, marry, bear children, manage your home. You know, we're not just making this up. Like, we're a weird sect of Christianity where we think it's good to be homemakers and mothers. It's like, no, this is God's purpose for us. If we're just so satisfied with that, and we're encouraging the women around us who are in the midst of it as we get past it or looking forward to it or whatever our calling may be, whatever our specific calling, I'm done. I'm not having any more babies, but I can be very thrilled and grateful for all of those who are and be a support and encouragement to them. So again, just including those of you who are not having babies, there is much for you to do. Don't feel excluded, okay? Don't feel excluded. We should be deeply satisfied that there is a wise father, and now I'm going to say the word that's becoming a bad word, a patriarch, in the center of the universe, okay? Our God is a patriarch, is he not? I mean, he is. He's a father. He's our father, and the center of the universe is a loving father. And we shouldn't be embarrassed about that or feel, oh, whoops, I should, you know, because that's becoming a very negative term, even among Christian people. No, 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 let's not have that. Let's not have dads as heads of homes and husbands as heads of their wives. Well, listen, ladies, if we're going to be Christians, this is what we believe. God is the ultimate patriarch, the perfect patriarch, the kind and good and sacrificial patriarch that all men should look to imitate as kind husbands, right? There's not a matriarch in the middle of the universe. It wasn't a matriarch who made the world and spoke it into existence. I'm so grateful. Let's just be grateful with that and not make apologies for anything about that. It's a good thing. This is the way God did it. His fatherhood is embedded in everything. And we just see just a tiny bit of it. It's so deep and profound and spread over the whole world. This nature, this fathering nature that he has toward us. When we just affirm that we are content with the way God made the universe and the way he made us and the way he designed marriage and the way he made men and women and gave us separate callings and all the rest of this, we find just real satisfaction and I think real contentment and fulfillment in knowing who we are in Christ and what we're for. And you know what we're for? We're to glorify him. Your purpose is not to have a 5-star marriage or kids on the honor roll. As nice as that is, your purpose is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. If we are glorifying him, and it's our serious business to do that, it will affect our marriages, it will affect our children. But some women that I know are in marriages with unbelievers. So how can they expect to have that kind of a marriage, and a five-star, whatever that is, marriage? It's like, well, you may never have that, but you can glorify God where you are. You can be content with what he's doing in your life. You can have faith that he's not done yet. Your story's not finished yet. There's always hope for change. Be that woman who's obedient. Be that woman who's eager to please him, whatever your circumstances are. What hinders us? You know, what are the things that keep us from just grabbing onto all these things? Well, one is we look to the world for our worth and significance. And we define ourselves often by what we do rather than by who we are in Christ. Well, I do these things. Well, I'm a nurse, or I'm a teacher, or I'm a homemaker, or I'm a wife, or I'm a mother, or I'm a college student. We need a tag, and we worry when things change, right? Like, oh, no, I'm about to not be a student. Then what will I do? Grad school. That's what. No, but there is that sense often in women of insecurity about, well, my identity. What am I? Because we think in terms of what we're doing, our job description, instead of who we are in Christ, followers of Christ, faithful women, his own special people. And he's given us something to do. And that's second. We love him. We obey him. And he'll always give us plenty to do. And then we're able to do those things and be mothers and secretaries and wives and nurses and all the rest of it. But they're secondary in importance. First and foremost, we're followers of Jesus Christ. We're redeemed and saved and loved and washed, and we're his own special people. Don't forget that. So don't look to the world for your worth, or think, well, the world isn't impressed with my resume at all. I need to kind of juice it up a little bit. Couldn't I do something? It's like, well, that's not who you're for. Okay? Don't be distracted. And then as what we're doing changes, some things I already mentioned, like you're a mother, but then your kids are at school, or then they grow up and they leave and they get married, and all these things happen and change. You know who you are in Christ, so it's okay. He's just giving you different work to do now. Oh, okay, it's different work. Same God, he's still with me. I'm still trusting him and still following him. I'm just not doing the same things. We're not in a rut. So don't look to the world for your worth. Don't listen to lies about women, womanhood, what we're for. Don't listen to that. Go back to God's word and remind yourself when you wonder again. Don't give way to envy or competition, whether it's with men or with your sisters in Christ. Don't compete, or with the world's standards. Don't compete. We're not competing. Okay, we're running a race. But really, if we're competing, we're just competing against ourselves, right? To get up and go and not droop on the way. We're not competing with one another. Be thankful. Contentment requires lowliness and humility. It goes back to what I quoted at the beginning from Ephesians, I believe, wherever that was. Here it is. Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness. Lowliness. Care more about what God thinks of your performance than what man thinks. You, or what women think, what anyone thinks. Don't do it for the praise of men. Do it for the praise of God. I remember when I went into childbirth that first time, most all my friends were single still. And that anxiety, oh, I've never done this before. But I just remember thinking, Lord, I just don't want to embarrass you or Doug. I just want you to be proud of me when I'm all done. And that was actually a great encouragement to me. Like, I just want God to not be embarrassed. Like, oh, no. And he was faithful. He was with me. No matter what it is we're called to do, that courage that we need, as long as we're asking him for help, he always meets us, doesn't he? Does he ever leave us or forsake us? No. As I'm getting older, some of you are getting older, I mean, am I worried about old age? Well, God is going to be with me then. He'll never leave me or forsake me. I'll be doing maybe different things. I don't know. But today has enough stuff to deal with. Let me just get this done. There's nothing that will truly satisfy our hearts more than glorifying God, doing what he's called you to do, as little as it seems, or as big as it seems, as huge as it seems to get through something difficult, or as mundane as it is, to glorify God in it, offer it to him, and be thankful. All of our worth, obviously, is derivative from his. And he, in Revelation 4:11, it's a good verse to wrap up on. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. You just see these themes coming back again. God is worthy to receive all the glory and honor and praise because he made everything. Remember my first point? He's our maker. So he gets all the glory. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. So we are worthy women because he is worthy, and we belong to him. And he gives us the worth. He gives us the significance. He gives us the meaning and purpose and satisfaction that we so long for, that we can only find in him. All right. I even ended a little bit early. This is what we do. So if you have any questions, you have a minute to write them down, and we'd be happy to answer any. Well, Becca didn't. Yeah, you want to get up and do a few more minutes? She's making fun of Becca for going over. But we'd be happy to take a few. And if not, it's fine. But Vicki, I'm going to turn it over to Vicki to handle the Q&A. So thank you, ladies.